So I want us to think about this matter of prayer once again then. I think it's one of those topics we just need to keep coming back to, isn't it? Prayer is speaking to God. That's what we're talking about. Or if you want a more elaborate definition, it's the offering up to God of our desires for things agreeable to his will. And we do that, of course, in Christ's name. And it also includes confessing our sins and giving thanks for God's mercy. So that's what we're talking about, isn't it? Offering up our desires for things agreeable to his will. Obviously, it's no good asking for things that are against God's will. And we do that in Christ's name. And then it also includes this confession of sin and giving thanks as well for God's mercy. And it's a central part of being a Christian. According to Calvin, it's the chief exercise of faith. And I think by that he means, you know, the thing that marks out a person as a Christian is that he prays. Now, obviously, Christians are not the only people who pray, but it is a mark of a Christian. And it can be a real barometer for the Christian faith. You see, if you say to somebody, how's your prayer life? Well, you're really asking then, how are you getting on as a Christian? If that person answers you honestly, then you're going to get a good idea of where he is spiritually. So let's ask the question this morning. I don't relish asking this question, but I want to ask myself, I want to ask you that question. How is your prayer life? How is your prayer life? Now, you may say, well, I don't pray, or I rarely pray. Now, that would suggest to me that you're not a Christian. As I say, there are people who are not Christians who do pray, but a surefire marker there of a person who's not a Christian is a person who doesn't pray. Atheists don't pray, do they? They've got nobody to pray to. Agnostics don't pray because they're not sure if they can pray to anyone. And certainly there are many other unbelievers as well, and they never pray, or they almost never pray. I think whenever anybody gets desperate, then they'll pray. But people don't pray. So if you never pray, well, there's no reason to suppose you're a Christian. But some of you, perhaps, you are Christians, but you find that you neglect to pray. You certainly find prayer difficult. You have to confess that sometimes it does get too neglected, prayer. And maybe there are others here who can say, well, I do try to pray every day, but you know, sometimes you feel as though your prayers are going no higher than the ceiling. You say, well, I am praying, but whether it's making any difference, I don't know. Perhaps there are some as well who find it difficult, but you at least feel that you're making some progress on some days. At least you say, well, yeah, I feel some days I do feel like I'm really, and that's something to give thanks to God if that's the case. So I think whatever the current state of our prayer life, we could all do with some reminders and some teaching on the subject. And that's really what we've got here in Mark chapter 11, verse 20 to 25, the verses that I read to you earlier. This is basically the final lesson from the cursing of the fig tree. And it's a lesson about faith. And then with that, Mark has put verse 25, as it is in our version. I think probably verse 26 is not there. But 25, certainly, Mark then brings in something that Jesus may have said on that occasion, or it is possible that he said it on another occasion. And because it fits in with the theme of prayer, Mark has just mentioned it at that particular point. And I think that we can talk about these verses in these terms then. We can talk about things that you must avoid if your prayers are going to get through. Things, in fact, it's two things, isn't it, that you must avoid if your prayers are going to get through. And the main thing is really to do with faith. It's to do with believing. But there's also this matter of forgiveness that I want to say something about at the end. So let's look at this subject then again. If we're reluctant, I'm sorry, but let's come to it again. And the main thing to avoid then is praying without faith in your heart. So one of the main things we can say that you mustn't do, don't do it, we say, is praying without faith. Praying without faith in your heart. And I think there are three things to say here. First of all, consider Jesus' remarkable example of faith. Consider Jesus' remarkable example of faith. In Mark chapter 11, verse 20 and 21, we read that in the morning, so this is now the third day of this final week, if we're looking for some sort of chronological clue here, we're on the Tuesday of this final week now. And as Jesus and his disciples then went along, well, they saw the fig tree. Obviously the fig tree that was mentioned previously, and the fig tree is withered from the roots. The fig tree that Jesus had cursed the day before is now withered from the roots. I suppose they'd not seen it until that point, because the previous evening when they'd come back to Bethany from Jerusalem, it had been dark. They'd returned at dark. They didn't see what had happened. And so it was only the following morning, on the Tuesday morning, that they saw what had happened. And we're told that Peter remembered what had happened the previous day then. And he said to Jesus, he says, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered then." It's withered, withered from the roots. Jesus had simply announced that the tree would never bear fruit again. But so powerful is his word then, that the thing had actually withered from the roots. And not only was it never going to produce fruit again, but it was never going to do anything ever again. It was completely destroyed. Now, as we've said, this miracle then of cursing the fig tree, it's something of an acted parable then. Just as the tree, remember the tree was full of leaves, it looked very good. But when Jesus went up to it, it didn't have any fruit on it at all. And in a similar way then, the people of God at this particular time then, they were full of all the outward marks of religion. They had a wonderful temple, and they had a priesthood, and there were all sorts of religious things going on. They had all the outward marks of religion, but there was no real fruit. And so just as the fig tree is cursed on this occasion then, and just as shortly after Jesus went into the temple, you remember, and he threw out the money changers and the people selling animals, the people who turned it into a den of robbers there. Well, so God was going to come in a short while, and he was actually going to destroy the temple. And he was going to destroy the city of Jerusalem through the Romans. And in fact, the temple has never been rebuilt. And you can still see then the little bit that remains, the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem today. And so this was a warning then, this cursing of the fig tree. And there was a lesson there then for the Jews. And a lesson, of course, for all of us, isn't it? If we're just all outward religion and there's nothing going on the inside, then, well, we can expect God's curse as well. But that's not the only lesson that the cursing of the fig tree affords, as we shall see. It also has a lot to teach us about prayer, and especially about this matter of faith in prayer. You see, you ask the question, isn't it? How did Jesus do this amazing miracle? How was he able to speak to a tree, and it just withered from the roots? How was that done? Well, it's clear from what he says here that it's a matter of faith. It's a matter of faith. Obviously, Jesus is God, and so he's got the power to do such a thing. But he's living now as a man on earth, and we need to reflect then how Jesus is able to do this miracle, not as God, but how he's able to do it as a man. And you know, without going too far into the question, I think we do have to say that it is a matter of faith then. When Jesus spoke those words to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again," he spoke those words in faith. He really believed that what he was saying was going to make a difference to that tree. Peter and the others were amazed when they saw that the cursed fig tree was withered in the way that it was. But Jesus wasn't surprised, because he'd spoken those words in faith. And so, although it seems a very negative act, doesn't it, cursing a fig tree, and that's why some people get a bit nervous about it. It is unusual for Jesus to do something destructive like that. But of course, it's got a very positive lesson at the same time. And that reminds us that negativity is not always a bad thing. Sometimes we have to be negative, don't we? And positive things can come from being negative. So Jesus was confident in the power of God to wither this particular tree from the roots. And when he spoke, then that's exactly what happened. And this then should make us reflect on Jesus' miracles and remind ourselves then that it was all done by faith. He was able to heal people, he was able to raise people from the dead and do all the other miracles, the wonderful miracles that he did then. Even though after all he was just a man, he was able to do that because he was trusting in God. And I think, you understand what I'm saying? We don't ignore the fact that he's God, but we need to emphasize the fact that he is a man, and he's a man who's acting full of faith in God. He really believed, on good grounds, that what he said would happen. And not only did he believe it, but it actually did happen. You get a little glimpse, I think, into this in, remember when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead? It's in John chapter 11. And, you know, so it's quite a long chapter, but eventually he comes to the grave, isn't it? And the stone is removed. And it says, then Jesus looked up. That's what he would do when he prayed. He would look up. And he said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. He's already been praying that Lazarus will rise. And he thanks God that God has heard him. And then he says, this is interesting, he says, I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying, well, it's not that it's only on this occasion then that I'm looking to God the Father for this. No, I'm saying that so that the people will realize that it's through your power that I'm doing this. And I think we've got grounds for believing that every time Jesus did the miracle, it was the same thing. He was looking to his Father. He was full of faith. He believed it, that his Father would do this on good grounds. And those very things happened. Jesus was confident that God the Father would always hear him. And so he was able to do the amazing miracles he did. Now obviously we're not God. And certainly we can't save ourselves. But by the grace of God, we can follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, the example of faith that we see here. Scientists tell us that, you know, you can do plants some good by talking to them, isn't it? I don't know quite how that works, but there's some evidence that if you talk to plants, they perhaps do respond in some way. But you can't talk to a plant and make, you know, have an impact like this, can you? There's not one of us here that could talk to a plant and that the thing would wither and be destroyed. But Jesus, through his words, is able to have this remarkable effect on the fig tree. It withers from the roots. And like his healing miracles then, which of course had the opposite effect then, it was an act of faith. And it was an example of the power then of that sort of faith. So that's the first thing. And I think quite apart from anything else, because there's obviously lots of things we can say about the cursing of the fig tree. But apart from anything else, here is an example of a man, because Jesus is a man, isn't he? A man who looked to God and believed and so was able then to actually destroy a fig tree, with it from the roots. That's the first thing. And then secondly, consider Jesus' call to faith and the promise that he gives here. So consider Jesus' call to faith and his promise. The words that drive the lesson home then are in verse 22 and 23. Have faith in God, Jesus answered. That's the thing. Have faith in God. And then comes one of these important sayings of Jesus where he introduces it with, I tell you the truth. You know, very solemn. Amen, he says. I tell you the truth, he says. If anyone says to this mountain, go. Throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. That's what Jesus says. It will be done for him. Now, this mountain, what's this mountain? It could be any mountain, couldn't it? Any mountain you care to think of, it could be. And the fact that they're on the Mount of Olives would suggest that that's the mountain he's thinking of, though. Mount of Olives to the east of Jerusalem, it's about 2,500 feet, so it is a mountain. And I suppose the sea then would be either the Dead Sea, that was to the northwest, or further out to the Mediterranean Sea, or any sea you care to think of. Some people spend a little bit long over this. Some people say, "Ah, well, there are other mountains," and he could have been pointing to one of the other mountains. One of the commentators says, "Well, you could see from where they were, you could see the city of Herodion, and Herod had built that city in his own honor, and there was some sort of major engineering feat that they achieved, where they actually moved a mountain in order to get it exactly where." Herod wanted it, and they say maybe that's the illusion. Well, I don't know, maybe it is, I don't know, maybe it isn't. You know, that phrase is used, isn't it? You know, when you talk about getting something organized, and there have been great difficulties, they say, well, we've moved mountains in order to bring it about. And I think the expression is perfectly understandable without going into questions of which mountain, which sea, all that sort of thing. I think that's going to distract us if we go down that route. The important thing to see is that Jesus is saying here, if you have faith in God, if you don't doubt in your heart but believe that what you say will happen, it will be done. That's the important thing, isn't it? Moving a mountain or whatever it happens to be. Faith is believing that what you pray is going to happen. It's refusing to doubt that in your heart. Now, obviously, Jesus isn't saying here that faith is the only factor in prayer. It's all about faith. That can't be the case, because in verse 25, which we will come to, he talks about something else that's an important factor in prayer. He talks about forgiveness. And you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, in the second verse, Paul says this, doesn't he? He says, "And if I have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing." So obviously, there's more to it than just faith, isn't it? But faith is very important. And without faith, we cannot reasonably expect to see answers to our prayers. Now, I know God does sometimes answer prayers, and we have to confess we haven't had any faith at all, does it? Sometimes God does things, and well, we're just taken aback because we either didn't pray about it, or we prayed in a very half-hearted way, didn't really think it was going to be answered anyway. And God is able to answer prayers without faith. It's not that he's restricted. But the normal way that he does things then is when we come to him in faith, that's how he answers our prayers. And so what Jesus really is saying here then, that is that faith is basic, it's fundamental. You can't expect your prayers to be answered unless you come to God in faith. And it's really in the form of a promise here, isn't it? Jesus says, if anyone then, regardless of who this person is, if anyone says to this mountain, "Go, throw yourself into the sea," and doesn't doubt in his heart, that's the thing, not to doubt in your heart. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, says James. We mustn't doubt. We must really believe. If that person believes that what he says will happen, well then Jesus promises it will be done for him. We can hold him to his word. And if we really believe then on good grounds, by faith, then we can see answers to our prayers. And quite amazing things can happen. And I'm sure that many of you here this morning could give examples of where you prayed. And even though it might not look like the most obvious thing that was going to happen, yet it did happen. And they are examples of God hearing prayers of faith. We've prayed for people to be converted. And we've had our doubts. We thought, well, I can't, you know, it's very difficult to see this person being converted. And yet they've been converted. We've prayed for things to happen. We pray for situations to change. And that's exactly what has happened. We had an example this week where we were in the prayer meeting. We were praying. Don't think we particularly labored on this, but it was one of the things that we mentioned for prayer. We've been praying about this for some time, but we prayed about it in the prayer meeting. And before today, the prayer was answered. I think the prayer had been answered before that. But we came to learn that the very thing that we prayed for, then God had answered that prayer. Now, we're not saying then that every time we pray, something happens straight away, as in Jesus' case here. Sometimes the problem is a lack of faith, and there's no answer. Or at other times then, what we're praying is clearly not in God's will at that particular time. And so you've got examples, and not many examples, but there are examples of prayers that weren't answered in the Bible. David prayed for his baby son to survive. His baby son didn't survive. God didn't hear that prayer. Paul had this thorn in the flesh. He didn't explain exactly what it was, but it was a messenger from Satan. He hated it. He wanted it gone. He prayed many times that it would be taken away, but it wasn't. It wasn't taken away. And I suppose sometimes we should be thankful that God doesn't answer all our prayers, because I'm sure we've all prayed silly things that, on reflection, perhaps we shouldn't have prayed. Jonah prayed that he would die. God didn't answer that prayer, thankfully for Jonah. Elijah did the same thing too, and he never died, as it turned out. And we might be in quite a mess if God simply answered all our impulsive and sometimes unwise prayers. When we pray for a thing, we must have some reason to suppose that God is going to give it. That's obviously presupposed. But when we pray, then we must pray with faith. And so that's the general rule here, isn't it? And that's what we've got to keep in view, isn't it? Mountains can be moved by prayer. If we don't doubt in our hearts, if we believe that what we say will happen, it will be done for us. And I mean, it's obvious when you think about it. If you don't believe, then why pray? Why pray about something you don't believe will happen? Now, I know sometimes we have to pray like that man that met Jesus, isn't it? Well, I do believe. Lord, help my unbelief. I'm finding it difficult to believe. And sometimes that's all the faith we can muster. But we must come to God when we pray in faith. So that's the second thing then, isn't it? First of all, the example of Jesus. Then this call to faith and the promise. And then thirdly, consider Jesus' reminder about how to pray. This is verse 24, isn't it? Therefore I tell you, he says in conclusion, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you've received it and it will be yours. That's the way to pray, says Jesus. Now obviously with certain things we're going to be in the dark about God's will. Does he want this particular person to be converted? We don't know that, do we? So we can't pray in quite that simple way that Jesus would have prayed about the fig tree. Same with somebody to be healed, is it? Sometimes it's not always clear. Normally, that's what we pray for, but sometimes it's not the Lord's will to heal a person. We could say similar things about other examples. We don't know. But on some things we can pray just hoping that it is God's will. But there are other things where we can be really sure, isn't it? If you're praying for assurance that God will make you sure, God wants his children to be sure, doesn't he? And we can pray very positively about that and very confidently about that. When we're praying for the advance of his kingdom and for things like that, we know from the word of God that God wants these things. And therefore we can pray. And if we pray with faith, we will see these things happening. The important thing is to believe that you have received it. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? You see, you'd think it said, wouldn't you? If you weren't concentrating properly now, you'd say, what does Jesus say here? Oh, he says, believe then that you will receive it. That's what we've got to do, isn't it? You pray and you believe that you will receive it. But he doesn't say that. He says, believe that you have received it. It's like, I don't know if you ever heard somebody use this phrase. You say, will you do this for me? And you explain what you want them to do. And then they say, consider it done. You ever heard somebody say that? Not always, it's totally reliable, but usually if somebody says that, they'll do it, won't they? Consider it done. Well, that's the sort of attitude that we're talking about here. I know it's very difficult to get our heads around this, isn't it? But if it's something, then we're sure then that God has committed himself to do this. Well, then we should come with faith to God and we should consider it to be done. Now, I know that can be abused. Again, I've heard people, you know, thanking God for things that haven't happened yet. Well, I don't think we're being encouraged to thank God for things that haven't happened. We still have to wait upon God. We still got to show patience and wait for him. But it's something then that we should consider then that God is definitely going to do. It's almost as though it's done. It's only the time factor that remains. And this is how we should pray then, full of confidence that we are going to get answers, that what we ask for, we are going to receive. And as I said, there's no other way to pray really when you think about it, is there? If we pray asking for things that we don't think God is going to give us, that's a waste of time and a very odd thing to do, isn't it? Well, we'll pray about this, we don't think it'll make any difference, but there we are. Well, that's not the way to pray, is it? We must hold out our cup, as it were, then, and expect God to fill it, and he will fill it if we look to him. One modern writer sums it up very well, I think. He says, "The man who bows his head before the hidden glory of God in the fullness of faith does so in the certainty that God can deal with every situation and any difficulty, and that with him nothing is impossible." Let me read that to you again. "The man who bows his head before the hidden glory of God in the fullness of faith does so in the certainty that God can deal with every situation and any difficulty, and that with him nothing is impossible." And that's how we're to go to God, isn't it? So that's the main thing. But then there's one other thing I just wanted to say briefly. The other thing to avoid here is praying without forgiveness from your heart. So don't pray without faith in your heart. Don't pray without forgiveness from your heart. As I said earlier, when we pray, it's not just asking for things, is it? There are other things going on. It includes giving thanks and praise. It includes confessing our sins and asking for forgiveness as well. And so in verse 25, we've got one more admonition about something to avoid in prayer. Jesus says, "And when you stand praying," not normally in those days people would stand to pray, and in some parts of the world they still always stand to pray. But you can sit, you can kneel. The posture is not the most important thing, although it's worth thinking about, isn't it? How we arrange ourselves when we come to God like that. So when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. Now, Jesus made this point more than once. One of the things that we're daily asking God for in prayer is for forgiveness. And obviously, we've got to do that with faith, haven't we? We're trying to learn the verse now with the children on a Friday night. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." Now, you've got to believe that, haven't you? It's no good coming to God and asking for forgiveness if you don't believe he can do it. You must have faith. But as we suggested earlier, then, there's more to prayer than just faith. There's forgiveness as well, for example, to take that example. And so if we pray then, and all the while we're holding something against someone, well then we cannot expect forgiveness with God for ourselves. The logic is spelled out very wonderfully. You remember that parable that Jesus told us in Matthew 18, isn't it? There's this man, and whoa, he's in debt. He's had it. There's just such a pile of debt. There's no way he's going to be able to pay the king back. And so he goes to the king and he begs. And the king is a very gracious man, and he cancels the debt. He says, okay, it won't count against you anymore. And obviously, the man is very thankful. But then you remember what happens in the story, isn't it? He goes out and he sees somebody who owes him. I mean, the debt he's had cancelled, it amounts to millions of pounds. It's a crazy amount. And then he sees this man in the street. He owes him something like a five pound note. It's something of that order. And he gets hold of the man. He's got him by the scruff of the neck. He says, "You pay me back what you owe me. I'll have you put in the prison if you don't pay me back," and all this sort of thing. And the other servants, of course, see this man, and immediately they think, well, that's just not right, is it? That is totally unfair. And they speak to the king about it. And let me see, I've written the words down here. Then we read, "The master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had on you?' In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured, until he should pay back all he owed." Very, very sober, isn't it? And Jesus points out the lesson, in case you've missed it. It's the same as the lesson here. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother from the heart." It's important, isn't it, that we're men and women of faith, isn't it? We've got to be full of faith. We must believe, we must trust in the Lord. But it's equally important for us to be men and women of love. We must love one another just as God has loved us, isn't it? We've known the love of God. well, we ought to love each other also for that reason. And that includes, of course, a willingness to forgive one another for our many faults, our many failures. Without love, well, it's just the same as being without faith, isn't it? If you've got no faith, you've no reason to expect God to answer your prayers. If you've got no love, you've no reason to expect God to answer your prayers. There has to be both faith and love. And so we need to be filled with faith. That's certainly true, isn't it? But we need to be filled with love as well. And we ought to pray.